God's Word to see some, I hope, very meaningful truths that can impact all of our lives. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to our scripture reference today from Genesis chapter 47, verses 13 through 26. Genesis 47, 13 through 26. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for flocks, and for cattle of their herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they come unto him the second year, and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because a famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for your food for your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. As I was reading scripture on Thursday afternoon, I came into this very familiar portion of the history of Joseph and his leadership in Egypt during the seven-year famine. The entire account of how Joseph ended up in this position is an awesome demonstration of the sovereignty of God. God had foretold to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14 tells about this, that his descendants would spend some 400 years in Egypt, be abused, and finally released and rewarded by taking spoil out of Egypt. Joseph, being sold into bondage, betrayed, imprisoned, forgotten, released to interpret the Pharaoh's dream, and positioned in such great authority, challenges us to have the kind of faith and patience that Joseph demonstrated. Because of his submission to God and refusal to become bitter, he saw the whole picture as God's way of bringing about preservation of his family during the years of famine that were a scourge not only to Egypt, but also the land of Canaan. Joseph is in many ways a type or foreshadowing of Jesus as Savior for the people, but that's another sermon for another time. As we get into the passage that I read for you, the conditions, of course, are going continually downhill. They've had the 7 years of plenty and stored up. Now they're well into the 7 years of famine, and it appears down to the last couple years of those 7 years. And as we get to that point, I want to call your attention to something that, as I was reading the other day, really caught my eye. Verse 15 says, And when money failed, the end of that verse says, "For the money faileth." In verse 16, "If money fail." verse 18, how that our money is spent. As we look at the situations that we're in right now, we realize the economic image as well as the physical image that is present before us as a society. But let's kind of unwind what is there in this portion of Scripture that is our text for today. And as we do so, we see in verse 16, they had come to a point where any and all money that they had been able to save up had all been spent to buy food from Pharaoh's warehouses and so forth. And they're down to desperation. And Joseph said, okay, give me your cattle. And not only cattle, but horses. In other words, give me your livestock. I'll take your livestock as payment. And then the process, then I'll give you food so that you can feed and take care of your family. So that would get them into and through another year. Verse 18, when that year was ended, they come unto him and a second time and said unto him, we will not hide it. We can't fool you. We can't doubt it. We can't pretend it's otherwise. Our money is spent. In other words, we are flat broke. You have our herds. You have our livestock. There is nothing we have less but our bodies and our land. Verse 19. Why would you let us die? Or why should we die? We're in such desperate conditions. How about you, Joseph, on behalf of Pharaoh, buying our land and buying us? And we will then give that land to you, and then we will tend and care for that land so that we might live, but also notice the second part of it, and that the land would not die. In other words, if the land were not taken care of, then it would go into just go into weeds and so forth. So it would be your advantage to help us out that way is kind of the appeal that they are making there. And so the result is declared that Joseph did exactly what they were suggesting, and he bought their land, but he also bought them. And he, in that exchange, was to give them seed so that they could plant. Now, here's an important thing I think we need to pick up. We're to understand now, because we knew 7 years of plenty, they could mark that off on the calendar. 7 years of famine, they could mark that off on the calendar. That this now is apparently coming into a point where be the first year after the seventh year of famine. And if they were to have seed and be able to plant it, then they would be able to begin to get back to some quote-unquote normalcy in their life. And so as you look at verse 23, Joseph said, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And so here's the deal. As you sow the land, you get to give one-fifth, 20% to Pharaoh. You keep the rest of it, the 80%, four-fifths, for yourself, and that will be yours to go forward and to provide for you going forward. But here's the emphasis that I want to make, and I'm going to hold it up in the air. We're going to come back to it at the end of the message. Verse 25, they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So this one-fifth became the tax upon the land. Some would suggest that's the beginning of the income tax. If you want to calculate what kind of tax you're paying, state and local and national, you might find that it's higher than the 20% that is spoken of here. And so you might consider maybe you've been bought and you belong to someone else. This leads me to go deeper into the heart of the message that I want to share with you. We are in difficult economic as well as hard times medically in America and in the world. The question obviously comes to the surface concerning how long is this going to go on and how bad is it going to get? We continue to hear comparisons being made as we listen to the news. The more unemployment than the Great Depression. And on they go, continually referring back to the Great Depression and kind of giving a haunting kind of thing of fearful feelings of what about me and what about mine. We've all heard or known about the stories of the very dire circumstances during the Great Depression and how hard that was on people's lives. So as we consider this, we talk about money, and money is important to people, but it does have limitations. And what kind of limitations are there? Well, money only has value as long as there is faith in that which is backing that particular currency. If that backing is not solid, then the result, of course, is that the currency begins to look of less and less and less value. The price of products go up, the value of the dollar goes down, or whatever the medium of exchange is, and obviously the problem gets more and more serious. If you want something that'll put curl in your hair, and I'll suggest this to you ladies, since you can't get out to the beauty parlor, go ahead and go online to the usdebtclock.org. And as you go to the usdebtclock.org and punch into that, you will see before your eyes a whole page full of spinning dials. And when I was looking at it on Friday afternoon, it said that the debt at that moment in time was $24 trillion and spinning. I don't think the last voted material from the Congress was added in yet, so who knows, we may be at a $25 trillion right now. As a nation goes deeper and deeper in debt, so the value of the money goes further and further down, and we call that problem inflation. And with inflation, money is worth less, products are more expensive. And I found something as I went searching that just is kind of mind-boggling. I plugged in the subject of the highest inflation rates recorded. I'm going to give you just a handful of them. In Hungary, in July of 1946, the equivalent daily inflation rate was 207.19%. Every 15.6 hours, the price of products doubled. The highest denomination of money that was printed at that point in time was 100 quintillion. That's 10 to the 20th power. So think about having a 100 quintillion dollar bill in your pocket that couldn't buy much of anything. In Zimbabwe, as recent as 2008, the equivalent daily inflation rate was 98.1%. Every 24.7 hours, the prices doubled. Their highest denomination was 100 trillion, 10 to the 14th power. Yugoslavia, in 1994, 64.63%. Every 1.4 days, it doubled in price. The highest denomination, $500 billion bill, or its equivalent. So we go on down the line, and I'm going to jump down to 1923, obviously going backwards on the clock, but October 1923, the percent rate there listed 29,500%, the equivalent daily rate 20.87. Every 3.7 days, prices doubled, and the money was 100 trillion equivalency. I remember reading and studying and teaching history about how during the time of their crisis following World War I in Germany, they would release the people at work, pay them at noon so they could go home and buy food so it would buy more. It would take a wheelbarrow load of money to buy a loaf of bread, at that point in time was the example that was used. 2016 to April 2019 in Venezuela, the percentage that is there of inflation was 53,798,500%. As we think in terms of what that means, let me stretch you out a little bit further. A figure that I just picked up out of an article that I received. As of the third quarter of 2019, the global debt was $253 trillion, with projections by the first quarter of 2020 of being $257 trillion. As we look in terms of things like that, I'm not saying this to try to panic anybody. I'm just saying these things are realities that are going on in our society. And we begin to ask questions, where is this headed? What is going to happen? Well, one of the things that is being spoken of, okay, it's being promoted by some individuals, is that it's about time that we considered that we had a world currency, a global currency. And some have gone even further to say that it would be wise for us to move into a cashless society, even under the guise of protecting us from COVID, that we would go into a cashless society, and in fact, your information would all be contained in a little stamp that they could put on your body that would have your health information, have your vaccine information, have your economic information. It would have all the identification that you would need. There are people that are talking about that right now. I suspect that for many of you, you're already jumping to the middle of Revelation, but we're not going to go there this morning. When money loses its value or stops being accepted as a medium of exchange, what happens? In other words, said another way, what happens when money fails? Well, in the physical realm, we see what happened there in Egypt when they ran out of money. They moved into a barter system. I'll trade you this for that, became the method that they used. But as we look in terms of what happened there in Egypt, we also look at the fact that Joseph said, I have bought you for Pharaoh. He owns you. You are his servant. Well, that's kind of a frightful kind of a thought to think about money and desperation being such a huge thing. But I'd like to put us into some perspective. And in the spiritual realm, I want us to examine and think about the reality of what money can't do, what money cannot do. And first of all, what money cannot do is it cannot buy you salvation. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, we're told, what shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Money cannot buy salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 through 20 reminds us that we were not purchased with silver and gold, but we were purchased with the very precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb slaughtered. And that was in God's plan from the foundation of the earth. All the money in the world cannot buy salvation, but salvation has been purchased for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That song that I shared with you, I will sing of my Redeemer. How we can rejoice that we are not dependent on having enough money to maintain the price of our salvation. Money also cannot do something else. It can't buy you satisfaction or fulfillment. Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. When you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find the richest man of his time clarifying a bit about these priorities and what, in fact, money cannot do. It says in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 2, and I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yea, acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also I had possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What can't money do? It cannot bring a person satisfaction. And there's a man who had tried it all, and he gave the testimony. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Money can't buy a salvation. It can't buy satisfaction and fulfillment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What a precious thing to realize that even when money fails, we do not have to lose then the joy of our salvation and the fellowship that we have with our Lord and experience time with Him. Money does not give you real value or worth. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we are counseled to beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Some of you have heard me say this before, and that is, a bumper sticker was seen on the back of a car that said, he who dies with the most still dies. That's a reality. That it's not how much we can amass and how much we can accumulate. It's a matter of, do we have what is most important? And that is what is spiritual and a relationship with the Lord. Money doesn't make you more pleasant to be around. And I've been a little bit facetious here, but I think also it has some truth. People may be willing to put up with you because you have a lot of money for whatever advantage they think they might gain, but it doesn't make the rich person any more pleasant to be around. Money doesn't lengthen your life. Go with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is called a prayer of Moses, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. It says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fierce, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Money cannot lengthen your life. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Money doesn't make you more spiritual. Doesn't matter how much money you have, or if I might say it a different way, how much money you don't have, that's not a measure of spirituality. Though some would try to tell us that if you really have the faith, then you will be rich and you deserve to be rich, etc. But Scripture does not support that. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. It doesn't make a person more spiritual. It's interesting, if we go to 1 Corinthians, we see something in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that is a reminder to us about God and his mercy and grace to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What money cannot do is cannot make us more spiritual. And so we recognize that the pursuit of wealth, the drive, the chase, the climb, all of that that can cost men their souls, the love of money, we are told there in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, is the root of all evil, which many having chased after that have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The seventh of the reason that I've listed about what money can't do, it can't keep you from catching a virus. It can't keep you from becoming ill. Even if you have gobs of money to spend on the best medical health possible, that is no guarantee of survival. I put this phrase down, death is a great leveler, striking the king and the peasant. As we look historically to those times of pandemics that have happened, whether it's the Black Plague or the virus of 1918 through 1920-21, we find that it was not a respecter of persons, even as this one is not. So when we think about the fact that many times the influence of the world has us focused so much on money, money will fail us if that becomes our total focus. So it leads us to the next question. In the spiritual realm, what can money do? What is money good for? Well, obviously, a medium of exchange in the physical realm, but what about in the spiritual realm? Number one, it provides a test for who is really Lord in our life. In Malachi chapter 3, we're confronted with a very interesting thing as the children of Israel are being, I guess you'd say, confronted by the reality of their misplaced priorities. In Malachi 3, I'm going to pick up with verse 8. Will a man rob God? yet you have robbed me. This is Malachi speaking to the children of Israel. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Answer, in tithes and offerings. For you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This is spoken, of course, to Israel. This is spoken to those people after they had come back from the Babylonian captivity. This is spoken to a people that not only were they back restored, but now the temple had been rebuilt and the walls had been rebuilt and there had been revival in the land. But very quickly, they began to forget the spiritual things that really mattered and began to hoard and lay hold of their money and make that their God. And so, in our lives, in fear of our money failing, we need to be careful that we don't worship it, but in fact that we, as it were, hold it loosely and give it according to God's direction as His Spirit prompts us. Secondly, what can money do? It can be invested in eternal things and precede you, go before you into heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, we're told, lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sandwiched between those two is a confidence that as God has provided the beauty of the plants, the flowers, as He's provided for the food, for the livestock, as it were, of His creation, we can trust that He will care for us as well. And therefore, we need to do what He's speaking of here. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Colossians 3:1 says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. In the spiritual realm, money is a test for us to see who really is Lord. Money can be used to invest in eternal things that precede us, where moth and rust and thieves cannot get through. And it can allow us to give help and assistance in the name of Jesus to those that are in need and receive His blessing on the other side and see their joy in having been blessed on this side. There's a couple different passages of Scripture that are found that are very significant in the very fact that it speaks to the issue of the early church and the subject of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to begin with verse 1. Paul takes the example of the Macedonian church, holds it up before the Corinthian church, while he is encouraging the Corinthian church to gather together resources to send to brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that are going through a famine. So listen to what is recorded here. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, in other words, to know or to understand of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of liberality. In other words, it wasn't because they were super flush. It was actually while they were going through a hard time that they dug in their pockets and they shared liberally for the needs that were present elsewhere. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, begging us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And they this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same thing. Corinthians, look at the example of the Macedonians. Get the blessing by being a part of giving to the believers there in Jerusalem. Now he goes on in that passage, and it gives us an example of looking to Christ and the example that he set for us and what he has done for us. Verse 7, Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. In other words, you made a pledge and a promise before. Follow up now, a year later, that as there was a readiness to will, so there will be a performance also out of that which you have done. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. It's not how much you've got, it's how much you keep when God has asked you to give and to be a part of blessing someone else. For I mean not that others may be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is therefore, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And then we go into chapter 9. And many of you are familiar with a portion of that scripture that is often quoted at the times of our giving of our tithes and offerings, that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, let's pick up, if we might, in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of the amazing things about what money can do is as we give in obedience to the Lord, in submission to him, in faith to him, he is able to bless and extend that and use it mightily to his honor and to his glory. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, there we read, and my God shall supply all your, what? Needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, as we're going through these times, if money fails, when money fails, let me encourage us to be reminded that Jesus never fails, and his promises will never fail, so we can trust in him. Number 4, what can money do? It can ease suffering for those who don't have resources to minister to their own needs. An example of this that we talked about just recently in the case of the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he could have ministered to Lazarus' needs. He could have let Lazarus have even the crumbs that were falling off of his table, but he gave him nothing. And one of the things that's encouraging is to see people with open hearts and open hands ministering to one another during this period of time. Money can bring help and care and meet the needs of those that are in need. It can help train and equip others for work that we can't do, for whatever the reason might be. We don't have the talent, we don't have the geographical location, whatever. We can be part of work that God is doing elsewhere as he opens up the door and we become involved in training and equipping others. It can maintain ministries that are sharing the good news and helping bring people to salvation. And as you've heard me say many times, we have a responsibility of stewardship. This is not suggesting that you go and get on TV, and any and every TV ministry that's there, you send all your money to them. Unfortunately, many of them are not faithful to the Word. So we have to examine and try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And if they're teaching false doctrine, then you do not want your money to go to such a place. So you have a stewardship and accountability before God. But we also have a privilege of maintaining ministries and sharing with what God is doing and putting out the good news. We have the privilege, of course, in using our funds to minister to missionaries and through missionaries to take the message to other parts of the world. So there are things that money cannot do. And praise God, there are things that money can do. And we can be a part and a privilege, be privileged to be a part of that. This message is not in any way, shape, or form intended to say, keep those cards and letters coming on in. One thing about, obviously, going with Zoom, I can't Zoom a collection plate into your house for you to give. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is perspective. When money fails, where will our hope truly be? Americans are a very materialistic people. We are very much aware of that. We've spoken about this before this pandemic came our way. We are being challenged, I believe, regarding our worship of material things in this economic crisis that we are experiencing. As believers, we need to pause and do a personal check on our priorities. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let us at this time, when we have a lot of time to reflect, as we stay in our homes and have time for Bible reading and devotion and prayer and fellowship with those within our household, as well as communicating with others that are out beyond, we have time to remind ourselves and renew ourselves to our submission to our Lord. Because here's what I want us to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this: What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Egyptians declared, Genesis 47:25, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Can we say to the Lord, You have saved our souls. We have found grace in your sight. We will be your bondservants. We will be your slaves and serve you. If you've never bowed the knee to Jesus as your Lord and Master, I encourage you to do that right now. Jesus is Lord and Master. It's not a matter of us making him that. He is that. He is being revealed and positioned in that by his exaltation, by his Father, following his humiliation and his sacrifice. He is Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he is Lord whether you bow the knee to him or not. But when we do bend the knee, when we do bow before him, when we do submit to him as Lord, we find that he is more than capable to take care of us, and it's not us taking care of him. There's a peace that comes into the life of us as believers when we let the Lord take over our life. And we're being tested very genuinely about that in terms of our health and staying well, in terms of our finances and what's happening with the stock market and what's happening with unemployment, and on we go with that. The current crisis is very real. It's very genuine. There's no question about it. And we need to continue to pray and lift up those who are going through huge, tremendous challenges in their lives. But we pray that in the process, what God would do for those who claim the name of Jesus is that they would draw up close and tight with Him and find out that truly His grace is sufficient. He will never leave them nor forsake them. We said recently in a message, it was repeated in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. We're thrust into that matter of, are we going to live by faith, or are we going to live by our wit? Are we going to live by our cunning? And we need to practice living by faith. We're told that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're in the midst of finding out what that looks like. I want to play a song for us here, and this song is so powerful, and I pray that it will minister in a very special way to each of our lives and encourage us to stand fast in our faith and our relationship with the Lord. Take me just a second to pull it up.
And 3 days from now, I'll be cooling my toes in the surf with you.
Okay, I love you too.
On our journey, following the Lord.
bow the knee. In the presence of the Father, bow the knee. It doesn't matter whether you have or haven't done this before. I just want to encourage every one of us anew to bow the knee, to submit ourselves, to submit our plans, to submit our future unto the one who sees the end from the beginning and who has our best in his mind and plan. All things working together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. We can trust him for what is before us, and we need to renew ourselves to that. Would you bow your head with me even as we bow our knee in submission unto him? Father, thank you. Thank you that your supply house never runs out. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You promise that you will meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's need and not wants. Lord, you know our need before we even ask. And so, Lord, we want to trust you to be Lord of all of our life, including our checkbook, including our finances, including our time and talent, including our compassion and care. And Lord, may you be magnified and glorified in our life so that when all is said and done, you receive the glory. So Lord, for what's ahead, for the unknown that's before each of us, we have no promise of tomorrow, but we have the promise that your grace is sufficient for today. And so Lord, we surrender anew to you. And thank you, thank you, thank you that we know that you will be faithful to the very end. And Lord, that end is us being present with you and experiencing eternal blessings that you have laid up before us. We thank you for all of this. And we recognize it comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you, each one. We look forward to being back together with you tonight at 6 o'clock. I'll send out an invitation this afternoon. God bless. Goodbye.
Thanks, Dave. Good show.
Praise God.